great stories of the Bible in the fellowship hall. We are collecting non-perishable food items for loaves and fishes through next Sunday, March 20th. So please make sure to bring those in this week or next. All children and youth are invited to join us for our annual Palm Sunday processional. Please gather in the Narthex on Sunday, April 10th, no later than 9:40 a.m. to participate. Notice, we are also planning on having a Maundy-Thursday service on April the 14th and an Easter sunrise service on April the 17th. More details on those services to follow. Cook's Children Easter Egg Hunt will take place on Easter Sunday, April 17th, immediately following our worship service. We invite you to invite your children and all children and their friends to come and join us. Any great trinkets and or unwrapped Easter candy would be appreciated greatly by Sunday 4:10. Just please make sure to give to Paige Benson. The beautiful sap flowers in our sanctuary this Sunday are in honor of our precious granddaughters, Kinsley and Avery, and in loving memory of Pauline Harper and Gordon and Nancy Stanley by Dale and Connie Lucky. Those are the announcements I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought to the congregation's attention at this time? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord.
Oh, give thanks to God, the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Let Israel say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray. Lord, we come this day having seen the miracles of everyday creation in our world right outside our windows. We've enjoyed both the bright sunshine of the last week as well as the gentle and sometimes harder rains. We've marveled over the beauty of the flowers and the complexity of your creation. Heavenly Father, today make our hearts ready to receive your word. Allow us to receive it for us so that we might go from this place ready to joyfully serve you with all of our time and energy, talents, and all of our days. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers. Amen. I now invite those of you who are able to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 265. First John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and remove from us any of our iniquity. So friends, with humility and boldness in our hearts, let us confess our sin corporately using this morning's prayer of confession found in your bulletin. Lord, forgive us when we see your miracles all around us and still doubt your power, presence, and love. Forgive us when we treat this world and each other with careless indifference or with malice. You who have created the most wondrous things from the smallest of particles can create in our hearts confidence and hope. From our lives, you can fashion the most delightful miracles that can serve you through acts of mercy and kindness. Free us, Lord, to receive your blessings and, having received them, to find in numerous ways in which we can serve you. Heal our wounded hearts. Hear our cries. Come to us and bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we have knowledge. We know that we have been cleaned and circumcised from sin. That means that we're free to live life free from it, as well as free from life with the specter of death looming. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Now let us confess what it is we believe as Christians using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. They can be also found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we make our declaration of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to be seated and join me in the singing of our meditative hymn number 518. come down and have a seat here on the carpet as Miss Petey has the moment just for them.
Oh, yeah.
Sarah!
Oh, my goodness.
God bless you all the way.
Woo! Yes. I want to tell you a story about a man that lived many, many, many years ago. As a young boy, his name was Maywin. And he grew up in Great Britain, but he was kidnapped at age 16 by pirates who brought him back to Ireland to live as a slave. He was very lonely working as a shepherd, and he began praying to God for solace or comfort. Now, he knew about God. After 6 years, he was able to become a Christian and to escape his captors and made the journey home, led by the Holy Spirit. At home, he decided to dedicate his life to Christianity. He changed his name to Patricius, but he wasn't in Ireland, and he felt called to go back to be a voice of God among the people. Many of the people that lived in Ireland did not know about God. They were pagans. And he became the patron saint of Ireland later and died in 461. Now, as he was recognized by the church as a saint because he had done so much good bringing Christianity to Ireland. And he used a special flower to explain the Holy Trinity to people. You know what this is? What's it called?
Four-leaf clover?
It's not got four leaves. It's got three.
Clover?
Shamrock? You ever heard of a shamrock? Okay.
Heard of it, but
from
the name, it doesn't really sound like a flower.
Well, it does have a flower, though, and it's the national flower of from Ireland. But he could use this to teach people about the Trinity. The Trinity means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three in one. And he used this because they grow in Ireland and taught people. So I want you to remember that the shamrock can teach you about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I have one for all of you. So, pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for St. Patrick, who brought Christianity to Ireland. Now it's a land many worshipers and Christians. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, come get a shamrock. And by the way, St. Patrick's Day is this week. That's the reason I decided to tell you about St. Patrick. It's on the 17th. Absolutely. Here you go.
time of reading and proclaiming of the Word of God. And before we do so, we begin with a prayer asking our Father God for illumination. Join me. Heavenly Father, come to us, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into deepest communion with you, enabling us to love, conspiring to make you and us one for together in the world you so deeply love. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Psalm 29. You can find it on page 547 in the Pew Bible. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
It's such a blessing to see so many children down on the carpet, and it reminds me of our time in Mount Holly. In Mount Holly, we were able to see an increase in the children's participation, and that enabled us to do children's time every Sunday night, and it was a great joy to do that. And since it was a small church and a small staff, I was the one on charge. And my initial plan was that I was going to make dinner for the kids every night. That was a little bit too ambitious, and so we ended up giving it to the members of the church, and they all made a meal every once in a while. But sometimes, you know, quite a bit, we would have to order pizzas, and fortunately, our fine folks at one of the local pizzas places cut us a little bit of a deal. And what we did was every Sunday we needed to do that, we would get 7 pepperoni pizzas. And the kids, you know, kids are pretty not so, well, I shouldn't say they're not picky eaters, but pepperoni pizzas tend to be a universally accepted food form for that age range. And this was no doubt the case. And in fact, one of the little boys that was there very consistently was just the biggest fan of pepperoni pizzas you could ever meet. He would eat 2 pieces right off the bat, and then he'd wait and ask if there was going to be any more. He ate every bit of them. So it was a great surprise to me one day to come in and see this little young man had stacked every single one of his pepperonis from his pizza onto his plate. And I had to ask him. I said, you know, what's changed from one week to the next? Why are you not eating the pepperoni? And he said to me, he said he had a little friend. Well, he didn't say little, because that's my term. He said he had a friend who told him that pepperonis were bad for him. And so he listened and took that to heart, and he was taking every single pepperoni off the pizza. Now, look, I have no doubt that pepperoni is probably not as healthy for you as, let's say, kale or some other leafy greens that are often extolled as being good for your health. However, in moderation, for a 7-year-old boy, a few pepperonis weren't going to make a huge difference one way or the other. And I legitimately felt bad because this little guy had been told to avoid something that he so clearly enjoyed. And again, in moderation, we think that's perfectly acceptable. Today, I'm going to read to you a passage from Paul's letter to the Colossian churches. And I'm going to do a little thing different. I'm going to do a very close read of this. We're going to stick a little closer to the text than I often do. And the reason is a deliberate one. The deliberate reason for this is this one passage makes an enormity of claims. And if we're not attentive to it, we might miss some of them. But what he wants us to know, that is Paul, the writer of this particular letter, he wants us to know not to believe things that don't help us. He's very concerned. He sees the church. He understands what's happening, that the church is being misguided in a way, down some very determined lines that were removing the church's faithfulness from Jesus Christ to another form of belief system. So let's take a look. This morning I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled by him who is the head of and who is in the him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our story with the little boy really, I think and I hope, makes sense of the following statement. What we believe infects, affects, that is, what we do. What we believe is going to affect what we do. For example, a simple one is if I really believe it's going to rain this afternoon and I'm heading out, I'll take an umbrella. That's just a rudimentary way of drawing this to our attention. What Paul begins his expression, what Paul begins this particular passage of Colossians by saying, don't be held captive. Don't be held captive. Now remember, freedom is an important concept in the New Testament. This freedom from so many things that are bad. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the things that kill us, so that we will have the energy and the impetus by the Holy Spirit's power to involve and invest ourselves in things that God would have us involved and invest in. And the fact of the matter is when we have some information wrong, when we are in fact blinded by empty conceits or bad philosophy, we can actually end up hurting people inadvertently sometimes, and sometimes we'll even do it deliberately. That was the knowledge that was gained through a series of psychological experiments, I believe in the 60s, that became known as the Milgram experiments. The Milgram experiments were important because they showed that our good thinking can be often perverted simply by the insertion of a perceived authority. And the experiment went a little like this. Two people showed up and they were told one would be the questioner and one would be the answer. And then they were separated and put in different rooms. The two were communicating by a two-way radio. And the person asking the question was given a little button. They were told that this little button would provide an increasing electric shock to the person in the other room. The game went as follows. The questioner would ask a question. The responder would answer. If the answer was correct, they moved to the next question. If the answer was incorrect, They got a little zap, a little shock. Now, as we said, what the researchers told the person questioning was that the shock was going to get more and more and more significant. It would be painful. Now, you would think somebody of their right mind and right understanding would, at a certain point, say, you know what, this is an experiment. I'm not going to shock somebody anymore, especially since one of the things that I can hear is how much they're complaining and moaning every time I do it. But what you would think to be true isn't true. What they found was that people, even beyond the point where the person was passing out, would keep shocking for incorrect answers. It's a great example of how we defer and yield to authority almost without questions, because what they found was that if the person telling you to do it was perceived as an authority, meaning a researcher in a white lab coat that seemed to have a lot of understanding, that we would shock people senseless. We would take what we thought we knew and use it to harm somebody else. Now, there's good news in this experiment. The good news is the second person, the one being shocked, wasn't being shocked at all. It was an actor or a participant in the study as well. But so when Paul comes at us and says, don't be held captive by these empty deceits and philosophies, what he's making a claim is that when we're held captive by those things, those beliefs, those philosophies, we are in fact in opposition to Jesus Christ. That's the language it gives us, as it tells us that you have been held according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. This is a concern, because there is then following an explanation of exactly how you stay away from this captivity that comes. And make no mistake about it, when we listen to the philosophies of the world and make them primary in our lives, we are in fact enslaved. Now, I want to point out that there is something that's a derivative of philosophy that affects all of our lives, sometimes in ways that we know and sometimes in ways that we don't want to concede. But really, politics is an outworking of philosophy. So if you find yourself enslaved to one side or the other, believing that one side is champion of the right or the correct and one side is the champion of the wrong, then you've bought into a philosophical system that is in fact at odds with Jesus Christ. Philosophies can cause us to start shocking people in the other room. We think we know what's going on, but we don't. We're blinded. We're held captive. Politics is just one of them. The church in the time of Paul in this letter was being held by scholars think, by two dominant belief systems that were antithetical, that is, opposite of the Christian faith. The first one was a return to Judaizing. Now, what that meant is that there were people in the ancient Near East that were ostensibly Christians that were out making this claim. Basically, to be a Christian, you had to follow all of the Jewish law. This was designed in a way to make people operate and act like faithful Jews. The problem is, it was the opposite of what Jesus Christ had told us. First of all, make no mistake about it. It isn't what we do that earns our salvation. It isn't what we do that enables us to make the claim that we'll inherit eternal life. It is instead what Christ has done for us. And so in this regard, this philosophy was keeping people captive to a system that Paul wanted them to know was no longer valid or operative in the world. You know, I've once heard it said, as it relates to philosophy and especially economic philosophies, is that capitalism is a system in which man exploits man. And then I've heard it described that communism is the exact reverse of that. Man exploiting man. There is no escape in this cauldron of sin insofar as political philosophies go. We can't look to them as a retreat, as a respite, as a place of safety from which we can hide. The fact of the matter is that the claim of Jesus Christ is an exclusive one. And Colossians makes that very clear, saying this: for in Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. This is a big claim. This is a much bigger claim than we may realize, especially in a contemporary world that encourages us philosophically to be polytheistic. That is, the belief that there are multiple pathways to God. In that culture, we're given that diet. But what it says here is that in Jesus Christ, the fullness, that is the completeness, that is the sufficiency of truth, is found in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the Gospel of John. It's interesting to note it was that particular passage that we were studying as a collection of Presbyterian pastors early in my ministry at First Presbyterian in Mount Holly. It was there that we gathered at Panera Bread every Tuesday to talk about the passage that we were going to preach on. And that particular week, it was John 14. And the woman that was reading and making the presentation, we would present to one another weekly the passage that was assigned in the lectionary. And it was my friend's week, and she read that portion of Scripture: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And she laughed, and she said, I don't believe that. And I thought for a second, well, my goodness, this is a Presbyterian pastor, and she's surrounded by friends and people that love her. Maybe we'll challenge that a little bit. Nobody said a word. I didn't either. I was not as resolute a Christian at the time. I would have said something today. Because the fact of the matter is the claim that's made here in Colossians, and it's a claim that's made all over the Scriptures: you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because no other gods are valid. No other gods offer anything. They are, in fact, idols. That's the message that comes through in the Scriptures. And that's, at first, it seems like it's going to separate or divorce us from our friends that don't believe. But if anything, it makes us want to love on them more. It makes them want to love on them more because we believe that there is a sufficiency in Jesus Christ. We desperately want for others what we're certain of receiving ourselves: eternal life and freedom from sin forever. How do we know we have that? A lot of people want to know. Well, we know that because of what we believe. When we make the claim, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he's raised from the dead, that he's ascended into to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, we make a huge claim about what this world means and how we're supposed to live in it. And it's one that doesn't brook other gods. It just doesn't work. There is a sufficiency in Jesus, and that sufficiency is known and felt by you. That's the next part. Don't miss it. Paul says next, after the fullness of the deity dwell bodily, he goes on to say, and you, that is you and me as believing Christians, have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. What Paul is saying is that because you believe in Jesus Christ, You know that you've been operated on by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're filled with that kind of energy and delight for living and showing others the way. You know, it was yesterday afternoon at Tracy Lynn's funeral service at Calvary that I realized that even though I didn't have a one-on-one knowledge of Tracy Lynn, that I had actually seen her in action more times than I care to remember. More times than I can remember is a better way to phrase that. You see, what I realized is that when I was taking the kids to the charter school years ago, there was a woman that came out to meet a special needs kid that I came to know whose name was Dylan. And that woman, I wish you could have seen her. She simply had joy in her heart and her face, just etched all over her body, as she would go out and see that child come to school every day. I went on to learn that, unfortunately, that Dylan had passed away. That I knew. We went to some of his fundraisers afterwards. But what I didn't know was that this woman was Tracy, and what she had done was really bond with this little kid, this young man who's lost his life but now inspires so many other people. And she had taken on a ministry of helping that foundation get off. And it's a foundation that's designed to help kids with heart conditions that are young. You see, that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit will do. It will lead you into service joyfully for other people. So Paul wants you to know, you're free. You don't have to buy into this cruddy philosophy. You don't have to be held enslaved by politics or economics, which is also an outworking of philosophy. You don't have to believe that stuff. That there is a sufficiency in simply believing in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. In that is power. It's the power that fills you with the creative energy to do good. It also cuts you off from things that are bad. Now listen at this next part. You, in Him, that is in Jesus, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you, the believing Christian. That's why you don't want to get bogged down with empty conceits and bad philosophies, because God's power is now coursing through you. It's a power that enables you to help others, but it cuts you off from the bad stuff. That's what Paul is talking about here in circumcision. Circumcision, a cutting off, a cutting away of part of you, is meant metaphorically here as the means by which we understand that through Jesus Christ, we're cut off from the things that we hate. We're cut off from sin. And because we're cut off from sin, that means we're cut off from eternal death. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to live sinless lives. I wish that were the case. What it means is that we will be sanctified. That means that as we go forward, we'll walk closer and closer in the way of Jesus Christ and thus be more free and more free and more emancipated and more free from the sin that binds us. That's the Holy Spirit's power. It's working in us and we can't miss it. So Paul, this far in the passage, has given us what we're supposed to avoid. We're not supposed to be held captive. Don't pick the pepperonis off pizzas. Don't think that you're earning your way into heaven. Don't think that there's somebody out there that's going to give you some knowledge that's going to make you saved. It is, in fact, one reason, one and one only, that Paul can make these claims, and he gets to it in the second half. In the second half of this passage, what Paul says is, yes, you no longer need to be held captive by these bogus ideas. You have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can live a joyful life. You've also been cut off from sin. You don't have to go down those dark and dangerous paths as often, as frequently as you used to. And there's a reason why this is all true. And the reason why it's all true and the reason that it's underscoring us electronically is because Christ has died for our sin. That's the claim that's made here in Colossians and all over the New Testament. That Christ died for us. That His death was efficacious. That's why Paul can make this wonderful claim that the record of our debt that stood against us has been canceled. Man, is that a powerful image we might miss. You see, we're fortunate to live in slightly more civilized times. There's no such thing as a debtor's prison here anymore. A debtor's prison was something that was a mainstay of ancient Rome and a great number of other societies. A debtor's prison meant that if you accrued or accumulated a certain amount of debt, your debtors could have you thrown in jail, right? And when they had you thrown in that cell, what was posted above your cell was the record of your debt. So there it would say, you know, Jason Bryant owes AT&T $475. Boom. And if somebody wanted me out of that prison, it was a really simple thing. There weren't trials, there weren't magistrates to go in front of and plead a case. It was a debtor's prison, and it was all about cold, hard cash. Did you have $475? Because if you did, that person is out of jail right now. If you don't, tough luck. What Jesus Christ has done for us is come to the cells that we're in, the cells that we're trapped in due to our sin and our iniquity, and God in Christ has seen and known the record of our debts that lies above our. And if you're like me, it's a lengthy one. It starts young and continues into this very day. And yet the great good news is because of what Christ went through, what Christ was able to handle and his ordeal on the cross, 6 long hours of suffering. Suffering not for yourself, an innocent man given a guilty man's sentence. 6 long hours Jesus suffered. And he suffered so that we would be free. That record of our debt would be forever canceled. That we would no longer need to think, well, in 1989 I did these horrible things. We can simply see, I once was lost. Simply say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And we can make that triumphant claim because something happened in the world. Jesus Christ, faithful to the Father in the fullness of time, came. He was a man well acquainted with suffering and tears. And during this Lenten season, we're called to remember that he walked a very lonely path. Others did not know what he was doing. He knew, and he told them along the way. And what he did was simply come to free us, to cancel that record of debt, so that we might be spiritually circumcised, cut off from the sin that keeps us dwelling in darkness. It would free us to be filled entirely with the Holy Spirit so that we can undertake those selfless actions like Tracy Lynn crossing the street every day to protect that little Dylan. Friends, we can have a full life now in expectation of eternity to come. And it all happens for one reason. Jesus. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we reach up to God, asking him to take care of all of the hurts and our heart and fears of our hearts. Join me as we come into prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day, Heavenly Father, you pried open our eyes an hour early, and you filled us with the fullness of your Holy Spirit so that we would find ourselves here, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We rejoice that you love us such that you would bring us to a place filled with your love, designed for your delight, O Lord. Gracious God, we pray that in and through this service, you've touched us in a special way. You've found the dark recesses of our heart and shined your light into them such that we now feel the fullness of you dwelling within us. As we rejoice in this knowledge that your Spirit has claimed us by the waters of baptism, we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you continue to pour into us that effervescent power of love and life. Allow us to bubble through and bubble up with your life and shining it
into the darkness of the world around us. Heavenly Father, we do indeed live in dark and difficult times, just like everyone has. We look around and see the turmoil and tumult in the Ukraine, and we worry. Oh Lord, as we face the waning days of a pandemic, our hearts are still gripped with fear by this simple disease. Heavenly Father, we just ask that with war, with illness, with all things, that you would shine your light brightly, Heavenly Father. Enable peace to be the order of the day. Enable health to be dominant in our midst, O Lord. Gracious God, we pray this day for our enemies, not because we want to, O Lord, but because your word reminds us to. And so whenever someone takes up arms against us or fashions a weapon against us, we just pray for that person, asking that you shine the light of Jesus Christ into their heart, relieving them of their bondage to empty deceits and bad philosophy. Gracious God, we recognize that there are families here among us as they mourn. And we think today of the families of Tracy Lynn and Email Barnes. And we just ask, O Lord, that you be with these people's families and providing them all assurance and hope that their loved one is safe with you, their work complete, and their expectation, the kingdom of God. We pray for Byron Beach this morning. We pray for Jill Griffin and Rick Green. We pray for Mildred Alexander and Jack McClure. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of the names on our prayer list and those we've named silently in our hearts, O Lord. We don't know what everyone needs, but we know and believe that you do, Father God. Provide for them, for we know that you're a God that not only hears these prayers, but that you do indeed respond. Gracious God, all things are yours, and to you alone belong all honor and power and glory. And we make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, concluding with the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed and having made our prayers of intercession and supplication, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
God from whom all blessings flow. Great is him, all creatures here below.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you are indeed a provident God, providing all that we need. And now, Father God, as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to do your work and your will in this church and in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, we close today by remembering that we don't want to pick the pepperoni off the pizza anymore, right? We don't want to make ourselves think that we're earning our way into heaven or that what we know is going to get us into heaven. What gets us into heaven has already been done. And that was done years and years and years and years ago by Jesus Christ. And it's in him that the fullness of the deity dwells. And it's in us that the fullness of the Holy Spirit makes possible our freedom from sin and death. So let us rejoice in that knowledge, and let us find our fruit in the world as we proclaim it and make it known all around. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.